there. Also, if somebody didn't say hi to you this morning, it is so good to see you here in this place. And if you're online, I know there's a few that are sleeping in. Grant jokingly asked me if this was to keep record of when I was supposed to end my sermon. But actually, I don't know if you can hear it. But this is your wake-up call. It's a wake-up call because we're heading to Psalm 5 today. And before we go there, would you pray with me? Dear Father, thank you for your goodness that we can experience it daily. God, would you help us as we set our lives in focus on you, that we wouldn't be distracted by the things of this world, especially at the moment when we're waking up to see what you have for us. Amen. Who loves a beautiful morning wake up? I know some of you, Rob there, I saw a hand. I've tasted some of your beautiful morning wake up. Rob likes to wake up early and make some sourdough. Anybody else have a favorite baking routine? Or maybe you've got a facial routine that's like just gets you glowed all ready for the day? Or maybe it's you like to just hit the snooze button once, twice, or five times before someone comes and drags you out of bed. Elijah? Yeah, is that? He's a busy man. But we all love our morning routines. So do my kids. When you have kids, any people with kids here that have experienced what it's like to have a morning routine or lack thereof when you have kids, no worries. I'll fill you in a little bit. It's not quiet. Someone is usually up running around. We're screaming at them to go back to bed. It's like a battlefield just to get some sleep. Someone is crying usually, or for something, or for someone, whether it's us or for their brother to get off their head. There's crying. Someone is demanding our attention, my wife or mine, and they know who the weak one is in the morning. It's my wife. I don't give in. It's my battlefield. Someone is also excited in our family about the coming day's plans. I don't know if you have a kid like this that just pops out of bed, ready and alert and full of all the juice that God gave them, full of beans, ready for their day, excited about what's going to happen. I know that kind of lingers off as you get older, but it's a beautiful thing to see in kids. But God, the excitement that a kid has is quite amazing to see because they realize that there's potential in a day that's not to be wasted, whether it's eating snacks, playing with dolls, all those important things in life. That is my daughter, Eowyn, by the way. Super excited for life. And when I finally get out of bed, sometimes before, it's inevitable that one or all of them want up. It's either a pylon in the bed, or you get out of bed and you feel, they just help you with your workout routine. They're going like this. They want to be up, they want to be held, they want to have it known that their issues will be taken care of. And you're the one that's going to do it. It's this trust that a kid inevitably has in a beautiful family when they wake up and go to their parents in the morning. It doesn't always feel like a beautiful moment when you're in that moment as a parent, but it's beautiful. But what is your morning routine, and who does it include? That's my question this morning. If it includes a battle royale on your phone, maybe you need to consider this battle royale for your attention. Psalm 5 talks about a time when David was dealing with a great issue in his life, and he didn't know who to turn to except for the one who could do something about it, which was his heavenly Father. Let's read together Psalm 5, 1-3. We're just going to take it in little snippets here. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. He gets me. He must have had kids or something. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. I don't know if that sounds like my kids to you, but we get a glimpse from our kids, or for me, from my kids, of what it's like to reach out to God. And we get a glimpse here of what David is teaching us about what it's like to reach out to God in the morning. You'll notice there that he says two words about who God is. He recognizes who he's coming to, my king and my God. My king, he's the one who is overseeing everything. He acknowledges, he starts his day by saying, you are my Lord. Jesus starts his prayer the same way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. David starts his prayer speaking about bringing his questions and quandaries to his king. But he doesn't just stop there. He also says, my God. And that my God word there is the word Abba. It's not just my God, it's my Father. It's an endearing term. He's not going to a God who is far off, but he's going to a God who cares, a good God, a good Father. He prayed to no one but him. And when do we see that he's making this request? We see that he is doing it in the morning, but not just in the morning. He does it each morning. It's not whenever, but he's going to God each morning, and he brings his request, and he waits expectantly. The morning can be symbolic of a renewal of God's act of love. The change from darkness to light brings with it the association of renewed hope. So what night might you have been in your day, in your past, in your yesterday? What night might you be living in as your daytime rather than turning to this new morning that Jesus has for you? David didn't just stop there in praying, but he waits expectantly. And that waiting expectantly, it was a beautiful thing when I was going through a commentary and I was thinking about what it's like with my kids reaching up to me. When they reach up, they know that somebody's going to inevitably pick them up. They reach up because they know that somebody's going to fill their need. And this word here, wait expectantly. It says, each morning I bring my request to you, and I stretch out for you. Some translations translate it as I bring a sacrifice, but there's no actual object that is brought there in that verse. So some translate it, I wait expectantly. And the exact translation is, I shall stretch out for you. And so I just see that as an amazing visualization of what it's like as a child to reach out to a dad, and as a dad to see my son or daughter reach out for me and say, hey, I can hardly see and my eyes aren't open, but I know you're there, and I know that you hear my cry, and I know that you got good snacks. That's all my son Aaron cares about, is snacks. Every time he opens his mouth, it is usually to say, knack. And we love him for it. But what night have you come through? So speaking of morning, there must have been a night that led to this exasperated cry for help to God by David. Yours might be different. Your night might be a job layoff. Your night might be an argument with your family, your spouse, a child, coworker, a best friend. Your night might be people just wanting to ruin and destroy you for no reason except for evil. And you feel that weight of the night, that fear of the night. Some of you have been sick this year with a fever, and you know that fear in the night. And when that fever breaks and when that morning dawns, you know the respite, the relief that you're no longer in the dark and no one sees you, but you're seen and God has heard your cry. You know what that's like to be in a night. But here, David is facing up against the accusations of his enemies. And let's go to Psalm 5, 4 to 6. Oh God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence. I'm going to pause here and go back to Psalm 1. It might have even been 2 years ago when I started this Psalm series. But Psalm 1 starts off that the wicked will not stand in the judgment. It's a continual theme here in the Psalms between those who act justly and righteously and those who act wickedly. It's life for the just and righteous. It's death and torment for the wicked. So it says, therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence. And David knows this. He repeats this to himself. He has experienced it. He knows, and he stamps his claim on God's faithfulness and justice in this. So let's keep going. For you hate all who do evil. I'm going to stop again. Some of us like that quaint saying that God hates the sin but not the sinner. But there's quite a few verses in Scripture that go totally against this. It's true, but then it's also not true. Because the need for Jesus to appease God's wrath is very evident when you start reading the Scriptures. We all find ourselves under God's wrath. We have been that wicked person. But by Jesus Christ, but by faith, but by God's faithfulness to us, also called his righteousness, we get to live free of that wrath in his love. We are no longer the ones who are receiving the recipients of the wrath of God, but we are the recipients of the life of God. So therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies, the Lord to test murderers and deceivers. A common thing that scholars like to do with Psalms is they try to peg where in someone's life they might have written this psalm. And it's not clear, apart from the circumstances. Nobody is decided on it. Some place it as not even being written by David, but by scholars later, considering the wording. But a lot of people, including some great pastors, have settled on Absalom and David fleeing Absalom. And if you want to find that story, it's in 2 Samuel 15. But I'll summarize it for you. Absalom had been parading himself around with a posse of 50 good-looking, tanned, jacked, buff guys. This was Absalom. He bought some horses and chariots, and he said, I'm going to make myself look important, and I'm going to have these guys. Not only were they like tanned, jacked, and buff, but they were like running in front of his chariot. You just got to be in some sort of physique that I am not in to be doing that. But this is what Absalom is doing. He's parading himself. He is puffing himself up with pride. He would also rise early to flatter himself at the city gates and have people seek his wisdom. People would come, they'd say, oh, Absalom, I see you sitting there. Thanks for hearing what we're crying out to you with. David over there, he couldn't humble himself to come down here and listen to us, but you, Absalom, you've got great wisdom for us. You've got good things. And Absalom was craving this. So we've got some pride. We've got some flattery. And then he lied to David, his father, about his intentions to go offer sacrifices. And then he stirred up a rebellion to the point of David fleeing for his life. Let's go back to Psalm 5, 4 to 6. O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Therefore, the proud, remember Absalom was parading himself around, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. Remember, Absalom is lying about what he's doing, this rebellion that he's causing. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. It comes to the point where David is fleeing for his life. So you can kind of see why some scholars would place this as during David's time of fleeing from Absalom. In speaking of God's abhorrence for sin, as described here, Charles Spurgeon warns the sinner and the saint alike. He says, let us learn here the solemn truth of the hatred which a righteous God must bear towards itself, towards sin. Righteous God must bear towards sin. He has no pleasure in wickedness. However wittingly, grandly, and proudly it may array itself, its glitter has no charm for him. Men may bow before successful villainy and forget the wickedness of the battle in the gaudiness of the triumph, but the Lord of holiness is not such an one as we are. Neither shall evil dwell in thee. He will not afford it the meanest shelter, neither on earth nor in heaven shall evil share the mansion of God. Oh, how foolish are we if we attempt to entertain two guests so hostile to one another as Christ Jesus and the devil. Rest assured, Christ will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. God's wrath towards sin is real. That's why we can cry out to him and know he sees us and by his righteousness will respond. So what is the night that you've come through that you need to cry out to God from? It's what we're learning from David, that when we're going through the night, we can trust that there's a morning because God makes it so. We can lean into him. We can trust him that he has good things and will respond. So what is the direction for your day? We've had, what does your morning routine look like? What night might you have come through? And now if we want to turn our direction towards the future, what is God's direction for your day? How are you going to rebound from this night that you just went through? My usual morning routine, I know it sounds grand with those kids. It's not always like that. I'm groggy. I'm a mess. My hair is someplace else. And the plants are withering that I walk by as I'm breathing on them. It's a bad mess. But usually my first reaction is to pull out my phone, see if anybody texted me, maybe what the news is. Did my favorite sports team win the night before? Yes, they did. Maple Leafs 7, Oilers 4. Sorry, Grant. It's, Toronto wins. but that's what a lot of us start our days with, especially if you're a young person. It's who shared or liked my Instagram post? What TikTok is somebody doing? What Snapchat did my friend send me in the night that I missed out on? It's not a great way to start your day. All of us know it, right? Your parents don't need to tell you, and your children likely tell you, yeah, guys, this is bad for you. Don't do it. It doesn't lead to anything good. And the truth is, it doesn't. John Piper, in an interview, warns about this, has a morning warning for us. He says that when we pull out our phones and check out what's going on, there's six things going on. We've got a novelty hunger. We must be the first to know. We have this pride in ourselves of, something happened somewhere in the world. I'm the first one to share it with you. If you were wiser, you would have got on your phone earlier and found out before me, right? Or it's an ego hunger. We want to know what others are saying about us, saying to us, saying about us, responding to what we've done, or it might be an entertainment hunger. The rabbit hole of YouTube, it's never ending. You could watch that for days. I've heard you can watch it for lifetimes. Many of us have gotten to the point where we are almost addicted to the need of something striking and bizarre and extraordinary and amazing to experience life. A fourth thing, it's a boredom avoidance. Maybe your day doesn't have much going on, and since our soul loves a vacuum, it must be filled by something. Or it's a responsibility avoidance. Maybe you've got to take care and feed those kids. You've got to get out and go to a job. You've got to get out and stretch those legs, and you just don't want to. You've got to walk the dog, maybe. You just want to avoid the responsibility. The easy thing is just to flip on your phone. It might also be a hardship avoidance, and that might be part of your night that you're going through. Maybe it actually hurts to get out of bed. Maybe there's nothing good about your day, and so you just want to avoid it. a hardship avoidance. This is John Piper's morning warning about getting on your phone. This is what we might be seeking when we're there. But there is a better way, and these questions highlight the need for it. What if you were the first one to the news, and it is horrible news? What if your search for some ego satisfaction finds ego destruction, and the people have hated you overnight? What if you spend 5 minutes getting yourself happily entertained in the morning, rather than immediately facing the responsibilities of the day, and you find at the end of those 5 minutes that they have drug you down into a silly, demeaning, small-minded, hollow, immature frame of mind? Was it worth it? If you're wondering if I struggle with this as well, the truth is I do. Every time I preach on the Psalms, it's like God is reminding me, hey, Jordan, talk to me in the morning. I'm with you on this. This is what we need. We need these reminders from Scripture. We need these reminders to go to Jesus at the start of our day, at the end of our day, that we would start it with the right perspective. What do we want? What is God's direction for our day? And what if you take 5 minutes to avoid the boredom and responsibility and hardship of the day, only to find at the end of those 5 minutes of avoidance that you are spiritually, morally, and emotionally less able to cope with reality in the day than you were before? Was it worth it? What we want in the morning routine is to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. We want something that gives us a zeal for the glory of Christ for the day's work. We want to be strengthened to face whatever the day may bring. We want something that gives us joyful courage and the resolve to count others better than ourselves and help us to pursue true greatness by becoming the servant of all. Does your phone do that? Your phone doesn't do that. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Wait expectantly for the Lord. That's our command here. Psalm 5, 7 to 8. Let's keep going. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. Got a few things in these verses here. Some translations, like the NIV, translate unfailing love as mercy. Because of your mercy, I can enter your house. But the better, more agreed upon understanding of it is God's unfailing love. And I think it fits better with the whole story and the close of this psalm. So we're going to use unfailing love. But also there's the lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. We ask the question, what is God's direction for your day? Do you think it's towards destruction? Or do you think it's towards overcoming and construction, creativity, life? Lead me in the right path, O Lord, or my enemies will conquer me. Make your way plain for me to follow. Consider another of David's psalms, Psalm 143:8, as a template for your morning conversation with God. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. David understood God's unfailing love for him. And this was David's heart before God, a heart of submission. Going back to when David was fleeing Absalom, this is what he said. This is verses 25 to 26 in 2 Samuel 15. Then the king instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city. If the Lord sees fit, David said, he will bring me back to see the Ark and the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him. He's not placing himself in the hands of Absalom, he's placing himself in the hands of God. Whether it fails, whether it succeeds, he knows that God has good plans. He knows that God loves him. He has unfailing love. David seeks and surrenders himself to God's plan for his life. There's a play between righteousness and faithfulness that David understands. And it's in those right paths that he knows God leads him on, because those right paths are God's right paths that he takes himself. Very often, the righteousness of God in the Psalms and frequently elsewhere in the Old Testament refers to the faithfulness with which he acts. This faithfulness is in full accordance with his commitments to his people and with his status as the divine king, to whom the powerless may look for protection, the oppressed for redress, and the needy for help. God's righteousness and God's faithfulness can't be separated. He walks in a right path. He said he will do something. He will do it. And what we get counted for us as righteousness, just as Abraham, is we get righteousness in exchange for believing that God will be faithful. Having faith in who, what God says he will do, it gets credited to us as righteousness. We have faith in what Jesus will do for us, in the blood of Christ, in his righteousness, in his faithfulness. So the question that I had asked is, what is God's direction for your day? It is not a direction towards unrighteousness. It is a direction towards righteousness. It is not a direction to experiencing God's failing paths, but God's unfailing love, to live and walk in what righteousness he has prepared for you that day. You can't do that if you're on your phone seeking out what the world has to say about you and for you. You can only do that when you're in the Word and trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit to tell you who you are and what you are supposed to do in your day. Don't fail to launch in the morning. What is the direction of those who oppose God? So if somebody is taking this other route of what the world says, what is the direction of those who oppose God? Psalm 5, 9 to 10 gives a clue. My enemies cannot speak a truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery. O God, declare them guilty. Let them be caught in their own traps. Drive them away because of their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. They miss out on the good things of God. They find the cruelty of their traps are but their own. The antithesis of this, the exact opposite, what is the righteousness? Because these words are describing what is unrighteous, what leads to death, what are the enemies of God. What the exact opposite, if we wanted to know, is what leads to life, what leads to what God has created us for. So the words of God can be trusted, whereas we see here the enemies cannot speak a truthful word, but the words of God can be trusted. God creates beauty and brings forth life. God's enemies and David's enemies and our enemies have the deepest desire to destroy others. Do you see how starting your day in one way can change how you live your life versus starting your day another way and walking with God in triumph and truth? God creates beauty and brings forth life. His words are sweeter than honey. I mentioned before walking beside plants and them dying and wilting in the morning. That it's like the stench from an open grave, says verse 9. Their talk is that foul. But God's words are as sweet as honey. Sweeter than honey. God is the only one who deserves praise. We read in that fourth line that their tongues are filled with flattery. But God is the only one who deserves praise. So what is the direction of those who oppose God? It's to destruction. They find the cruelty of their own traps and fall into them and do not know life, life to its full. What is God, what's God's direction lead toward? What does God's direction lead us towards? Two things. Living in God's direction, God's righteousness leads to our joy. Psalm 5:11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy." When I was reading this, I was reminded of the song, "There's joy in the house of the Lord." That's why I played it earlier, if you didn't catch it. But it was going through my mind. We can experience the joy of the Lord. We've got to choose to, though. We can't just wake up and look at the world through a screen that says, hey, the world is self-destructing, and you're part of the problem. Get out of the way. Let the turtles take over, right? I don't know, whatever the world is trying to sell us on, what the issue is with what the world is, what's going on with the world. Get rid of those plastic bags, those sorts of things. Whereas we, not that we shouldn't be taking care of the world, but if you want to read and see your focus through a different lens, you will see that it leads to joy. You've got a choice. You can live in your night, or you can live in this new morning and this new day that Christ has for you. It leads to joy, living in God's righteousness. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. Salvation, that protection, leads to rejoicing. Have you ever seen pictures of people being liberated, either from war, or have you ever seen a captive run free from a prison? They're not stopping. They're hopping, skipping, jumping. It's what we got when we met God. He said, "No longer is my wrath upon you like it is on the wicked, but you have been set free and set free to new life. And guess what? I'm going to give you joy. You're going to be filled with life overflowing to experience the fullness of what God has for you." He doesn't want you to live in the night. He wants you to live in his day and the beauty that he has created for you to experience as you get a glimpse of the world through God's eyes. If you're missing out on seeing what God has done for you, you're missing out on joy. Number two, I said, so living in God's righteousness leads to our joy, and it leads towards experiencing God's shield of love around us. We might have God's shield of love, but sometimes you just forget that you have this shield of love. Let's finish up with that last verse. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. What is that shield of love? How does it transform our day? We've mentioned a couple times about God's righteousness and faithfulness. We are surrounded by God's righteousness, his love, purchased through Jesus. Our day of blunders that is going to happen is bubble wrapped in Jesus' love and forgiveness. We get freedom to live. Have you ever been in a workplace where you have no freedom to do your job? Or have you ever had your creativity stifled by someone saying, you can't do that? Or you don't like to share your thoughts in a meeting in the workplace because you have no input, no say, you've been shut down before. Our days like that are bubble wrapped in Jesus' love and forgiveness if we choose to see what God has for us. We get this freedom to live. No longer are those things of the world what we are looking at our life through, but we are looking at our life through how God sees us, what God has prepared for us, what sort of protection that God has wrapped us around in. You don't have to fear. You surround them may also be translated as you crown them. From one hand, the Lord extends his protection and favor, likened to a shield. From the other hand, he bestows his royal glory on the godly. The crowning with his favor is an integral part of the blessing of the Lord. We get to be called children of the Most High God. He's crowned us. We are heirs. Or you can choose to forget about that on your nightstand and totally forget about the privilege that you have in being an heir through Jesus Christ. Your choice. I would choose to have that shield of love and go about it knowing that God loves and sees me, has good things for me, has good plans for me. We get to know what this love is. In 1 John 4:17 to 19, it says this, "And as we live in God, as we choose to live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love." What sort of day do you want? That's my question for you. What sort of day do you want? Do you want to know this shield of love, this joy of the Lord, or do you want to experience that night that you were just in and respond to it just exactly the same way? Do you want one filled with the joy of the Lord and aware of the shield of God's love which surrounds you, of the reminder that you are his child, a royal heir, purposed and created to know and experience his love? What sort of day do you want? Do you want your day to look like the night you just came from, or the brightness of the new day's sun? We each come into our day balancing the onslaught of oncoming burdens and fears. You can choose to do something about it, bringing them to someone who can do something about them and trusting that his way, his faithfulness, his righteousness is better than what you can do on your own. You can live with the awareness that you are in God's sight, that you are not the avenger, but you overcome by God's might, and glory in the knowledge that you are his delight. I'm going to say that again. You can live in the awareness that you are in God's sight, that you are not the avenger, but you can overcome by God's might, and glory in the knowledge that you are his delight. Or you can choose to sit with your issues, tissues, and turmoil, trying to tackle the darkness the same way it attacked you, finding out you're walking through your day that the Lord has made with a pair of sunglasses on, too cool to bring yourself to God. Your choice on what sort of day you want. David implores us here to seek God in the morning. Know that by his might you will overcome. Know that in his paths of righteousness, as you choose to walk in those and be prepared for them, you will find joy. You will find God's unfailing love as a shield around you. If you've been struggling with fear, anxiety, struggling to get out of bed, consider turning off the phone and turning to Jesus with your morning to set your gaze straight. Take off those sunglasses. Don't be too cool to bring yourself to God. Know that he sees you. You are in his sight. You overcome by his might, and you are his delight. If you want something to help you with this, we did a study with our youth this past month on what God's love is. We have a little booklet called God's Word on Love, and I think I printed maybe 50 too many. So it's literally the simplest study that you could choose, but it gets you into God's Word, understanding God's love for you, what God's love is like, and how to start your day loving other people. I think it's like one or two verses, and then ask you to describe and write down some options. So if you're struggling with an option for your morning, grab one of those if you like the paper copy. If you can't get over reaching for your phone, consider using an app like YouVersion or something and doing a daily reading. Find somebody to keep you accountable and choose, because you can share and compete with each other. It's not really what you do, but sometimes it's what you do. Am I more holier than you? Find the YouVersion app and find a topic on God's love and go through it. or walk through a study on the coming Easter season. Your choice. You can get a paper copy if you need to stay clear of putting on those sunglasses that make it too cool for God. Or if you're good with that and it's just how you see life these days, consider YouVersion. But let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word, that we see that you are an unfailing God with unfailing love, and you have unfailing plans for our goodness and your glory. God, that's what we want, so we ask by your Spirit to strengthen us each morning through your words as we turn to you. God, would you remind us to turn off the world and turn on to what you have to say in your word, that we would experience your joy, that we wouldn't be people who go about our lives in fear, but we'd be people that go about our lives in joy, aware of the shield of love that you have around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.